Please be seated and let's begin with prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege it is to know you, to walk with you, to be reminded of your grace in the gospel. We know that the gospel was preached in the Old Testament as it was in the New. May this be helpful to your people. I thank you for the life of Jacob and how thrilling it is for me to study this, to learn about Jacob, and as I learn about Jacob, to learn more about you and more about the gospel. Be with us now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I also want to thank Calvary for inviting me. And there's a few people from Tyrone. Those are the people that are leaving right now as I stand up and speak. In about 10 minutes, there'll be the people that will be nodding off, sleeping. You would not bother me one bit if you stood or walked around this time of the day when you've been sitting all this time. It's fine with me. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about Jacob and why I absolutely love Jacob. I don't understand Jacob. He is so fascinating to me. And the amount of chapters in the Bible relegated to Jacob, the complexities, I'm so interested in Jacob. So I look at him and I don't even know how to describe him. I think in one hand he's a deceiver. On the other hand, he was deceived. He's a man of God. He's a traveler. He is complicated. Oh, his family life, what a mess. But he is still a man of God. So I am trying to formulate my paradigm for looking at Jacob. And so how I'm going to treat this, I'm going to give you a broad overview of the life of Jacob. And, you know, you are special people. Here you are on a fall day sitting in a church, and I'll bet every single one of you will be in church the next day. So you're the type of people that study, that want to learn, and this person, Jacob, there are so many themes in his life that you can tease out. It will be very fascinating for you to study him. So I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to go through the chapters of Genesis that relate to Jacob. Now, Jacob, of course, is the grandson of Abraham, who Jason spoke about, and he's the father of Joseph, who Hal will speak about. So Jacob's tentacles go into these next two speakers. Then I want to look at three. I hope we can get to three events in Jacob's life. I'm not saying they're the most important, but they're three that reveal something significant about Jacob, and then we'll wrap up. Now, let me have you turn to the first blue handout. You should have a blue, yellow, and a white. Now, the blue one, I really wish you could have had a couple days ago. This is a quiz on Jacob. Don't try to get all of these right. It's almost impossible. But it's a pretty good quiz. And if you want to use it in other ways, that's fine. I put the answers on the back, so you cheaters, don't look on the back first. Also, you'll be a cheater if you listen to what we're going to say and then take the quiz. That's cheating. But the reason I did this, when you study a person in the Bible, they take kind of a mythical proportion about them. They aren't real people. They don't have wives and children. Now, I have a great wife, I have children, but I have trouble in my family because I'm a son of Adam, and I say things that I regret and make mistakes, and I look at people like Joseph and Daniel, and I think, why aren't I more like them? When you look at Jacob, you realize, oh, he's a lot like me. And it's very fascinating to look at the life of Jacob, which is what I've tried to do. Now let's look at this yellow sheet. You can look at the blue one as you wish. But I really want to work on this one. And this is two pages. The first page relates to the chapter starting in chapter 12 and all the way to 50. The reason you have this is I needed to do this to understand where Jacob fits in Genesis. When I first started studying Jacob, I didn't understand much about Jacob. I pretty much knew Abraham. That is something the New Testament speaks about often, but not Jacob. And we'll go through that, but look on the, turn your sheet over. Then I said, I need to understand just Jacob's life. There were so many things that were happening, and for my own sake, I took each chapter and I put a word or two, some phrases, so I knew what each chapter was about. He moves, things change, and I wanted to put it down for me. So I'm really, to be honest, I didn't do this for you, I did this for me. Let's look at this, the first part of the yellow sheet where it says chapters in Genesis relating to Jacob and his family. Now, everyone is doing this slightly different, and mine, as I said, is going to be an overview. When I looked at Jacob, I was surprised to know that almost half of Genesis relates to Jacob. The 50th chapter of Genesis, he is mentioned, and he begins about chapter 25. And when I looked at Abraham, who is a giant in the Bible, just a giant, he's mentioned by everyone. Paul loves Abraham. He doesn't have many chapters at all. He goes from 12, you can start at the end of 11, but 12, and then he dies in 25. Isaac is born in 21, and he goes just into 28, the first part of 28, and then he dies in 35. And from after 25, we don't hear about Isaac. But Jacob, he begins in 25, and we know all about his life. We know which wife he liked. We know how he got the wives he got. We know who he deceived and who deceived him. He talks. We know his thoughts. It is fascinating. So I tried to get him in context, and I learned that he died at 147. So his dates are something like 1800 to 1650 BC. Now, you know Abraham. You thought of Abraham. Jacob was about 15 when his grandfather Abraham died. That just thrills me. I mean, just think. He knew Abraham. Can you imagine that? His father, Isaac, who lived to 180 years, his father, Isaac, must have told him time and time again what it felt like to be tied down and have his dad over him with a knife. It just sends goosebumps. So we begin at 25 with his birth. I'm just going to go through this, the back of this yellow sheet, so you'll understand Jacob. And then we're going to look at these three incidents in a little bit more detail. He's born in 25. You know that story. He's cooking this stew for his brother. And then in 26, we go to Isaac and Abimelech. And then in 27, the famous chapter where he dresses up as his brother Esau. Isaac should have known. We don't know if Rebekah told Isaac that Jacob was the promised one, but he liked Esau. And Jacob dressed up as Esau, fooled his father. His brother wanted to kill him. His mother then engineers at the end of 27, first part of 28, we're going to get him out of the home, send him to, this is Rebecca speaking, to my brother's house, Laban's home, while Esau cools off. In 27, and 28, Jacob is blessed by his father twice and then by God in 28, which is a theme you'll hear in Jacob's life. He gets blessed. He seeks the blessing. He wants the blessing, and he gives blessings. He leaves 28. We have this appearance of God in Luz, changed to Bethel. And then in 29, he comes to meet Laban, who has a major impact on his life. He marries Leah. Leah, he's tricked into marrying Leah. And then we have 29 through 30, very interesting chapters of these children that are born to Jacob. Now, Jacob is about 70 years old when he tricks his father into the blessing, and he's 84 or so when he has children. Now, some people have said, well, that's why he, when he had Leah for this first experience in bed, he didn't recognize her because he was so old he was blind. We don't know why. We can only surmise how that happened. But he wakes up with Leah after he said he'd work for 7 years for Rachel. Works another week, gets the one he wanted all along, the one that he loved, Rachel. Works another 7 years, seven minus 1 week. And he has all these children. Leah, it's painful. Leah has a painful life. All she wants to do is be accepted by her husband, and virtually never gets it. And so these chapters, 29 through 30, they are difficult chapters to read and to hear Leah describe what each son means to her and never achieves it. In 30, Laban and Jacob begin to part ways. Jacob wants to go home. Every time you see Laban's name, not far from the word Laban, you will see wages or wealth or some deal. And Laban always wins on the deals he makes. He always makes money. But Jacob is a blessed man, and Laban knows, I'm getting blessed by you, Jacob. So when Jacob wants to move, Laban says, well, name your wages. Now remember, this is his nephew. He never treats him like a family member. He treats him like a hired hand who does not have a family, which is exactly what Jacob was like. He did not have a family there, so he was in a weakened position. He decides to leave quickly, and Laban chases him, and we're going to look at this incident later, and they reach a truce. The truce is not... you heard Bob talk about the respect he has for his father-in-law. Can you imagine the way Leah and Rachel and Jacob felt toward Laban? They had to make a truce where you wouldn't pass over this area to harm me, and I won't pass over this same area to harm you. That's the relationship they had. It went from bad to worse. So Jacob leaves, he comes home, and who is waiting for him at home? Esau. Esau, the one that he tricked, and the one that was angry enough to kill him 20 years ago. He's coming back 20 years later, he has this appearance of God, God assures him that things will be okay, but Jacob is afraid. And we know he wrestles with God, but actually Esau accepts Jacob. We don't know if it's because of all the gifts that Jacob gave him or what happened, but they reunite and they come back to the land of Israel. They left and now they're coming back. Chapter 34, their sister Dinah is raped, and Simeon and Levi concoct this reason for these men to be circumcised. They slaughter them. And then in 35, there's a number of things that happen in chapter 35. He says, prepare to go back. Remove your foreign gods. Benjamin is born. This is the time that it's a second son of his favorite wife, and Benjamin is born, and he changes his name not to son of my pain or sorrow, but son of my right hand, and Rachel dies. Not only does Rachel die, but Isaac dies as well. Chapter 36 is Esau's descendants, and then 37 is Joseph. And, you know, you'd think that Jacob would fall in the background as Isaac did, but Jacob is still prominent here. He is tricked in 37. Now, you know how he's tricked? He's tricked by clothing, and he's tricked by objects. Sounds like what he did to his father. I don't want to press this paradigm on you, but there's things that happen that Jacob does to others, and they come back to him. And I think over time, one of the things you'll have to deal with as you look at Jacob's life is, when did he become a believer? When did he say, you know, I'm a righteous man? And I have my time, and I think I won't press it too hard, but that is one of the things with Jacob you'll have to think through. Then he thinks Joseph is dead. Of course, we know the story. Joseph is alive, brings Jacob back, and then he blesses his sons at the end of his life when he's in Egypt, and hopefully we'll have time to look at when he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons. Now, it's really, as you may know, it's Manasseh and Ephraim, but Jacob changes the order, and it's a touching story. So, I love Jacob. I love the fact that God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, God actually says, I am the God of Jacob. He identifies himself with Jacob. And if you look at Abraham, you think, yeah, I could see God wanting to be the God of Abraham. You know, not really with Isaac, but definitely not with Jacob. But he identifies himself with Jacob. So as we said, he's 15 when his grandfather dies. He's about 70 when he deceives his brothers. He's 84 when he's married, has children in his 80s, and he dies at 147, so 150 years. It's a long life, not as long as his father or his grandfather. But what I'd like to do now is look at three events in Jacob's life, the first being Genesis 28, 10 through 22. And you can look at Genesis 28. This is, we said that 27 is where he deceived his brother Esau. His mother, who was behind the deception, gets his father, her husband Isaac, to bless him and send him away again. So in this short amount of time, he's blessed twice, sent on his way. Now, when you and I travel, whether you have all these devices or not, you almost always know where you're going to stay at night and where you're going to sleep, right? If you don't make a reservation, you know you'll have a good place to sleep. And if you want to, you can make a reservation in exactly the city you want, and the whole time you're driving, you can be in air conditioning or heat, whatever you need, comfortable ride, everything's fine. Not so with Jacob. Yes, he may be older, but he had not traveled much, and these were dangerous places. He leaves, and he's afraid. 2 days into the journey, he comes to this city called Luz, and he lays down. He puts a stone either by his head for protection, or he puts it down and maybe puts some clothes on top of the stone, lays down to go to sleep, and he sees these angels descending, ascending, and God appears to him. If you were going to put words in God's mouth, wouldn't you say something like this? So what did you do to your brother? Or, what's your name? Or, you feel good about what you did? No. What God says in verse 13 I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. There is not a hint of rebuke in this whole time. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. This is verse 14 of Genesis 28. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Not only this tremendous expression of the grace of God and this promise that God would be with him, but then he responds in a very good way. Now, granted, some people think this is a religious way to respond, that this isn't an expression of faith. But look in verse 18. He took the stone that he had put either under or by his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it, and called the name House of God, or Bethel. And he made a vow, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. I think that's a great response to God's blessing. I take that as a very authentic expression of what Jacob, who he was and what he felt like toward God. And what I find interesting about the life of Jacob, everywhere Jacob is, he receives God's blessing. Talk about a person who walked with God. Talk about a person who received the promise of God. Talk about someone who experienced the grace of God. It's Jacob. For all his faults, for all the things that he did that we kind of grimace, we cringe. I don't think you'd do a Bible study with a non-believer about the life of Jacob and say, go and do likewise. But God says, I am the God of Jacob. And right from the beginning, he was with him. And through his almost 150 years, God appears time and time again to him. So I love Jacob. I love what I learn about God through Jacob's life. Now let's look at Laban in chapter 31. You could spend a lot of time on Laban. I don't know if you have a Laban in your life, if you know someone like Laban, but if Laban was here now, he would be counting the registration money, counting the heads, and figuring out how much the church made, subtracting the meal, subtracting the electricity. We got to get more next year. We're not making enough money on this thing. We're going to lose money. He was a guy, you know, the type, smiled to you. It's so nice to see you. It's good to see you. But what he did to his daughter, Leah, it's really inexcusable. What happened that next morning? So they have this great party. Laban, the father, knew that Jacob had eyes for Rachel. You know, those of you who are good-looking and those of you who aren't so, we know who we are. We have to look at ourselves in the mirror. And Rachel was a good-looking one. She got all the attention. People talked about Rachel. Boys wanted to be around Rachel, but not Leah. So when Jacob said, I'll work for you for 7 years, he tried to make a deal that Laban couldn't turn down. That was a long time to work. And Laban never said, I will give you Rachel. He hedged his words so, you may be married. I'll give you to her. We don't know when Leah knew this, but sometime Leah is substituted for Rachel, and he wakes up, and it's Leah, and he is not happy. Just
You know, for a guy, you think of it one way, but for a woman, how would that feel? It's your own father. What are you saying? That you could never marry me unless you cheat someone? So that's a lot of laughter, a lot of jokes. Not so funny. Not so funny to Jacob. It wasn't too funny to Leah. And it wasn't funny to Rachel. It wasn't funny to anybody, really. And that's how that relationship started. And so, you know all the stories, and we can't go into all this. But finally, Jacob comes out to his wives out in the field where no one can hear them. He's be kind of like us, looking for any devices that you can listen in. But he goes out in the field, and he says, "Your dad doesn't like me as much anymore." You just want to say, when did he ever like you? And he says that God appeared to him, and they take off. And then, of course, you know, Laban finds out, and he chases his family and chases Jacob. 7 days later, finds him, accuses him of stealing. And he said, "You left without telling me, and then you stole." Well, we know Rachel stole. Jacob doesn't know this. And then, you know, he went through all these, and of course, it seems like a lot of people are lying in that family. And Rachel says, she bats her eyes. She's so pretty. She says, "Oh, Dad, I can't get up." "Oh, that's fine. You're so good looking. It's okay." Goes on. But look at 31, 36 through 42. After 20 years of working for Laban, Jacob's had it. Probably always wanted to say this. In verse 36 of chapter 31, Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. You have found all of your, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may be, decide between us two." And he can't stop. He could have stopped, but he can't. "These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts," and he's not stopping now once he started, "I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." And that's true. Laban wasn't a good fellow. He didn't treat him very well. But my paradigm, the way I look at it, is I think Laban gave him a little bit of what Jacob gave to Esau. And I think what Laban did affected how Jacob approached Esau when he leaves. And Derek Kidner made this little statement in his commentary. He's got these small paperback commentaries. He said, "We all need a Laban in our life." I found that really touching. That I think Laban was used in Jacob's life. Here's another thing that you see in Jacob's life. Jacob was a man of integrity. Now, he is saying, "You look through my things, lay out here what is yours. Lay out before my family and your family." Well, he knows Laban doesn't have one thing that he owns. He also says, "This is the way I worked. This is what I did. And that's what you did." Nobody is saying, "Come on, Jacob, you didn't work that hard." He was a person of integrity. He worked hard. We heard Doug say this morning, your life, it's family or work. And if you're not in ministry, if you're like most of us working somewhere out of the church, the way you are is the way you work, and the way you work is the way you are. And Jacob could point to that. And I find that Jacob was a man that we can respect. He is a godly man. Now let me point you to Genesis 48, and there is a sentence I absolutely love in Genesis 48. In Genesis 48, we're one chapter shy of what Hebrews mentioned, where Jacob blesses all of his sons, and he gives the appropriate blessing to each one. And that, again, is a theme that you'll find in Jacob's life. He's either receiving a blessing or passing it on. Now, we know that his favorite son is Joseph. And on the front of that yellow sheet, you'll also see one of these themes, that the older doesn't receive the blessing in Jacob's life. That's a huge theme in his life. Of course, it's his personal theme, but he finds it in his marriage, and he finds it in his sons. Not Reuben, the firstborn, but Judah, number four, is the one who carries this on. But actually, what's so interesting, if you read the story of Genesis and the amount of the chapters given to Joseph, you would wrongly conclude, but you could see why you'd conclude it, Joseph is the one who receives the blessing from Jacob. No, it's Judah. And he's not the firstborn. So having talked about this issue of firstborn, and you'll see this throughout the book of Genesis, and the reason this is important is it's because of the sovereign choice of God. That's why it's important in Genesis. God chooses the one who will carry on the blessing. But as we come to 48, it's so touching to see Jacob at the end of his life, Joseph, who is his favorite, and that's another theme we find. It's a sad theme in Genesis. These families, they have favorites. It's not a good thing. We should be aware of that. But I mean, everybody knows the favorite of Jacob is the first son of his wife, who he loved, Rachel. In fact, at the end of his life, when he mentions his wife Leah, he doesn't call her Leah, my wife. He just says Leah. So Joseph comes and he has two sons. Jacob says, I never thought I would see you again, and now I get to see your children. And Joseph wants Jacob to bless his two boys. Now the narrator slows way down. If you go back to Genesis 28, at Genesis 28, when Jacob leaves his home, it's about a three-week travel to Paddan Aram. The narrator spends no time on that journey. He just goes from his home, the last city is Bethel, to Paddan Aram. Here, one chapter on something that takes a few moments. Joseph brings the sons in. He has the oldest one, Manasseh, on his right, and Ephraim on his left. And then Jacob begins this formalized ritual. Who are these, my son? And so he has to ask the question. Joseph has to give a certain response. And you see this throughout Scripture. And he tells this wonderful story. You see in verse 8, he begins this, bring them here. Now his eyes are dim. And Bible readers go back to Isaac, when Isaac's eyes were dim. And Jacob came in and fooled him. So we're ready for something. And he says in verse 11, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Joseph brings them near to him. And look at verse 15. He blesses the sons, but what he does, he crosses his hands, so his right hand is on the younger Ephraim, and his left hand is on Manasseh. And look at 15 and 16, he begins to bless him. And look at 17. When Joseph saw that his father had his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He took his father's hand to move it. Joseph says, "No, no, Dad, it's not this way." And here's the verse that I love in verse 19. "I know, my son, I know." I think what he said is, after all these years, I fought against God. I tried to get what I wanted. I know how you feel. But I also know it's God's way. I know, Joseph. I have gray hair now. There's a few things I know now I didn't know when I was younger. And when I see Jacob speaking to Joseph, "I know, my son. I know." That's a wealth of spiritual experience. And he kept his right hand on Ephraim, and he put Ephraim first above Manasseh. Let me mention a few things as we conclude about Jacob that I love. One is, I think Jason said how he loves the Old Testament. I absolutely love the Old Testament because I can't understand it half the time. You know, I teach this, and many times I barely get it before I teach it. So with Jacob, the reason I did this overview, I think you need that to then go deep into Jacob. But what you'll find with Jacob is you'll have to learn how to interpret narratives. That white piece of paper I gave you is a little help. Now, in 1981, Robert Alter wrote a little paperback called The Art of Biblical Narrative. It's not really a Christian book. It's just, if you're going to understand narrative, you just have to read that book. And the second one is Meyer Sternberg. Again, you can tell by the name, he's Jewish, not a Christian book. Hardest book I've ever read in my life. It's one of the best books I have. And they're just saying, here's some ways you can be clear on what the narrator's trying to communicate. What is so interesting about Jacob is what's so interesting about the Bible. It's trying to understand what God is saying. And God is a talking God. He tells stories. Now, Doug in his handout gave us some quotes from the Westminster Divines. So the Westminster Divines, when they looked at these stories, they put them into propositional statements. And I like that. I like propositional statements. And if you didn't know God and the Bible, you'd think, well, that's what the Bible's about. It's God is like this, he does this, do this. It's not. It's stories. Stories that we don't really understand fully. And we scratch our heads. And I love it. I love trying to understand this. And so that is an intriguing part as you look at Jacob's life. The other thing I see is sanctification. With Jacob's life, you have to come to a point where you say, I think this is where he changed. And as you read these chapters in Genesis, they will come up with these events, these usually when he's face to face with God. But as you study this, you need to look at that. One of the key points is Bethel, which we looked at very briefly. And God will say to him, I am the God of Bethel. I am the God who appeared to you at Bethel. So this is at least part of where Jacob becomes a man of God. But this is where I find a lot of encouragement in Jacob. I wish I didn't say the things I said. I wish I didn't treat my wife the way I do. I wish I didn't treat my children the way I do. As somebody said, I wish I was holier and more righteous. And then I look at Jacob. I have hope. He made a lot of mistakes. And sometimes I think, you know, compared to Jacob, I'm not all that bad. But one thing about Jacob, however you conclude and whatever you say about Jacob, he wanted God's blessing. He would do anything to get it. Sometimes, not too sure he did the right thing. But we talked about walking with God. Jacob walked with God. He knew God. And that's where I find the covenant of grace. If you want to talk about grace, it's his life. All the mistakes he made. But God was with him. And it doesn't seem like he is with him because Jacob was so righteous, though I think he was. He was with him because he, God, made a promise to be with him. And so when I think of the covenant of grace, yes, I think of Abraham. I think of all these different people in the Old Testament. But now as I've been studying Jacob, I think of Jacob. And that's reassuring to me that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, God is saying to every believer, I'm with you. No matter what journey you take, I'll be with you. He doesn't excuse the things that we say and do, but what he does do is he promises, he assures us that I will always be with you. Let's pray together. Father, I do love you, and I know these people do too. And I love the story and the life and the lessons of Jacob. I am inspired by your treatment of Jacob and how you changed his life to be more like you. And I find personal encouragement in his life, but more in the blessings that you pour out, that you poured out on Jacob and through him to the rest of the world. I pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.